Well, our passage this morning, as we continue through the Gospel of Luke, is Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 39. Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 39. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Then they said to him, "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink?" And he said to them, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days." Then he spoke a parable to them. "No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new one makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But the new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says, 'The old is better.'" As amazing, as wonderful, as marvelous as Jesus' great miracles of healing, his healing of the paralytic that we considered last week, take up your bed and walk, and all the other miracles. He did many miracles that John said. All the books could not hold them. All the books in the world, that is. No less wonderful were and are his stupendous miracles of grace. The conversion of Levi, the tax collector, is just one example of this. Paul, the converted persecutor, he claims to be the chief of sinners, and he became one of the chief of saints. John Newton, the converted slave and slave trader, sings "Amazing Grace," that saved a wretch like him. And maybe you don't all know, but John Newton was the one who wrote that song, a converted slave trader. Yet Levi, the converted tax collector who becomes Matthew, and Matthew means the gift of God, is not far behind either one of them, both in his pre-Christ sinfulness and in his after-Christ grace. The change in him was as wonderful as it was in Paul, as in John Newton, as in others, and as in some of us. Maybe we were changed dramatically from what we were. But today I want to first consider the first main point. What kind of man was Levi, the tax collector? Pastor Philip Ryken, the pastor at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, says he was a tax collector. In other words, he was a thieving sinner. I would probably add he was a hated thieving sinner. Tax collectors were among the most hated people in Israel, and for good reason. The Romans, who were over the Israelites, who were occupying their country, subcontracted the collection of taxes to the highest bidder. So whoever convinced the Romans that he could could extract the most taxes out of the Israelites would get that job. And that was Matthew's job. Tax collectors attained great wealth because under the Romans, they were allowed to take as much extra tax that they could from the people for themselves. And so they were always rich people because they were the people who were able to do this kind of thing. And as an Israelite working for the dreaded occupying Roman Empire and getting rich doing it, Levi would have been considered a traitor to his people. He was working for the opposition, for the enemy, the occupying enemy in that case. Note 2, when Jesus calls him, he's actively plying this trade, as it says in Luke 5:27. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. Levi was not a lazy, sluggard tax collector. He was working at it. He had to be diligent at this because in order to get this job, you had to be better than everybody else at it. As Jesus caught Paul on the road to Damascus in action, persecuting the church, here he catches Levi in action. You could say cheating the people out of their money. Getting rich. Getting what we would call filthy rich. In taking as much as he can from the people. Yet be amazed here. And this is the second point. Yet be amazed at how quickly and powerfully this wicked man is converted, which is the result of God's great grace and of nothing else. Here we see God's sovereign grace changing a wicked sinner into a wonderful saint. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up, and followed him. When it says there that he left all, he rose up and followed him, that means he just left all his money there and he started following Jesus. He left his occupation and started following Jesus, just at Jesus' word. And you could say, well, what happened to poor Levi? Some of the other tax collectors might have thought he lost his mind. Leaving all that money, leaving that lucrative position, and just following Jesus. And yet he was one of those who is chosen by God. And obviously he was chosen by Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus, in another place, said to all his disciples in John 15:16, shortly before Jesus would go to the cross. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. I picked you. I chose you. You follow me. You have a desire to follow me because I chose you." Jeremiah says, "You loved me with an everlasting love." And I believe Jesus had that love. God had that love for Matthew. Levi becomes Matthew before the foundation of the world. And why do I say that? Because Paul, inspired by God, says, and he tells all of us who are believers that we were elected by God, that we were chosen by God even before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4 says, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love." What a wonderful thing if you think of it. God picked us out. He chose us. He decided that he was going to save us in spite of the fact that we might have been just as much filthy sinners as Matthew was. His whole mind was on this world and its money and getting rich. That's what a tax collector was in those days. Maybe tax collectors are still that way. Probably not, because they don't get as much of that money, maybe. And yet he was chosen by God, Matthew was, as it says in Ephesians 1:4, to be holy, to be without blame before God in love. And we're chosen for the same thing. And so he was a man of the world, and he would be converted. He would be holy. He would be set apart by God to be a man of God. And Matthew became that. You can't tell from this passage how quickly he became that, but we know he did. If you read the Gospel of Matthew, and this morning I read as one of our scripture readings from Matthew 5, 1 through 12, and I'm going to read it again. It says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and then he opened his mouth, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.'" Matthew, that's the same Levi tax collector. He's recording what Jesus said. And when you notice it, and you look at what Matthew recorded of Jesus' sermon, it's a little different if you compare it to Luke's. So eventually we'll get to Luke's rendition of the Sermon on the Mount. But one part is what we see if we compare that to Luke 6:20. He says, "Then he lifted up his eyes towards his disciples and said, 'Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God.'" Now, I believe neither version is wrong. All of you hear my sermon, and I bet if I asked you what I preached, some of you would catch one part of the sermon and some of you would catch another part of the sermon. And that doesn't mean either person is wrong or contradictory. It's just people hear different things and they write down different things. And I believe Matthew wrote down certain things and Luke wrote down certain things, and God oversaw the recording of it so that we would get what he wanted us to have. And we see that here in this passage. And when we see, when Luke heard it, he heard, "Blessed are the poor." And Matthew heard, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." How would that affect? Think of Matthew as a tax collector. "Blessed are the poor" would not apply to him, would he? He wasn't poor at all. He was one of the richest men in Israel. He was wealthy. And yet he was poor in spirit. And he was blessed by God. And he was willing to give away all that money. He was willing to give away that riches because he knew he was a sinner. He knew that he was spiritually bankrupt, that he was lost, that he wasn't on his way to heaven the way he was going. And when Jesus said, "Follow me," he started really following Jesus. And his following Jesus made a dramatic change in his life. You really need to read the whole Gospel of Matthew to realize the great conversion of Matthew. Levi changing into Matthew, gift of God. In Matthew 6, 19 to 21, he writes, and he's writing what Jesus said. Jesus says, "Do not lay up yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where neither thieves do break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Think of that. That's what Matthew caught of one of Jesus' sermons. Matthew was a person who was laying up his treasures on earth. And he became a man who was going to lay up his treasures in heaven. He was converted dramatically. I believe that Matthew writes these things about treasures on earth and treasures in heaven because he was the one that was really changed in this particular area. He's also the one that says in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, He's quoting Jesus, obviously, but he wrote it, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew has now, how will God provide for me? How will I get by? I just quit my job as a tax collector. How am I going to survive? He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Do what God wants you to do. Seek first. And here is Matthew. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. He was trusting him and following him. He was changed dramatically. Look back too at the portion that I quoted earlier from the Sermon on the Mount. Consider the part that I underlined if you look in your notes. One of them says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He was poor in spirit. He knew now he had the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Look at those verses I said. If you look in Matthew 6, Jesus talks about the heart. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Matthew is saying, blessed. He's quoting Jesus, but he's writing it. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I believe Matthew was born again. He saw God when he saw Jesus. He was a different man. These were the things that now were his motives. These were the things that now were his life. He even says and writes after Jesus, blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He went from being a tax collector who was probably persecuted by people because he was a wretch, because he was taking their money, and yet he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He's still persecuted now that he's become a Christian, but it's for righteousness' sake. It's for Christ's sake. And he knows now he has the kingdom of heaven. Notice that last verse in verse 12, he says about being persecuted. And the underlying part is, for great is your reward in heaven. He had a reward on earth at one time. He was willing to give that up. And now he has a reward in heaven. So much. And obviously you could go on. I bet you if you look through the book of Matthew, you'd see all these things that show his obvious conversion from being a tax collector. And all this talk about reward and having a new kingdom and a different kingdom. Not an earthly riches, but heavenly riches. He also, and it seems fairly immediately, became an assistant evangelist to Jesus. We see in Luke 5:29. It says, then Levi gave a great feast in his own home, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. Very interesting. He's converted one day. Jesus calls him to follow me, and Matthew has a great feast, and tax collectors and others are all here, and they all want to hear Jesus. They all want to be with Jesus. And Jesus has a party with them, with Matthew. There's probably alcohol, probably wine there, because that's what it says about Jesus. He was a wine bibbler and a drunkard. I don't believe Jesus ever was drunk, because drunkenness is a sin. And yet he drank, I believe, moderately, and he partied with these sinners. And it's a wonderful thing. The feast had a purpose. Jesus, when called about that, why are you eating with tax collectors and sinners? Why do your disciples do this? Jesus answered them. It says in verse 31, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus had a purpose coming to this earth. I talked about it last week. He came. He was born to save sinners. And Matthew was a sinner. Levi, who became Matthew, was a sinner. And all these other tax collectors and the others that were with them were sinners. And the Pharisees themselves, as we read, and the scribes, they were sinners too. They just didn't realize it. And maybe some of them later would, but these here do not. But the purpose that Christ came for was grace. He was coming to be gracious towards sinners. The purpose was not just grace, but even great grace. I spoke of Paul, who was a persecutor of the church, on his road to Damascus to kill Christians, to put them in prison. And as he was doing that, that's where he was converted. Here Matthew, sitting at the tax office, collecting taxes, busy making money, that's where he's called by Jesus. He wasn't looking for Jesus. Jesus found him. Great grace is needed by great sinners like Levi and his friends, Matthew and his friends at that party. And that's why Jesus was there. He wasn't there for the party so much as he was for those people that he would seek to save. We don't know how many. It doesn't say in Scripture how many of those tax collectors became like Levi, followers of Christ. But I am almost certain some of them did. Some of them became followers. They gave up their tax collecting. The Roman Empire probably wasn't too happy. Some of these men are not going to do it anymore, and they might have been good at it. Yet some people did not appreciate Jesus' great grace. We see this, and this is the third point. The scribes and Pharisees did not appreciate Jesus' great grace because they did not think of themselves as great sinners. They may not have thought of themselves as sinners at all. They were the righteous. They were the holy. Jesus shouldn't be eating with these sinners. If he's really godly, he should be eating with us, the real righteous people. That's who he should be eating with. And it says in Luke 5:30, and their scribes and Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Doing this, the implication is that the scribes and the Pharisees were not sinners. Why are you eating with sinners? They're saying, when they say that, they're saying they're not. And yet Jesus, he doesn't say it here, but later, also in the book of Matthew, it's interesting, Matthew is the one who records Jesus's. And if you read Matthew 23, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but if you read Matthew 23, that's when he finally blasts the Pharisees and the scribes for their great sins. One of those verses in Matthew 23, 27 is a good sample. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness." They were hypocrites. They had one appearance outwardly. They appeared to be holy. They did all the things to be seen of men. They even gave alms to the poor. They made loud prayers in front of people. Everybody thought the Pharisees were holy, but Jesus saw into their hearts, and he says, "Outwardly you appear beautiful, but inside you are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness, like whitewashed tombs," he says. He says, "Woe to you." In Scripture, there are two words that are opposite of each other. Blessed and woe. Blessing means you have God's favor. That God is with you. That God is going to bless you mightily. He's going to do everything good for you. Woe means God is against you. His wrath is upon you. And Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." So these people thought they were righteous. And they were so self-righteous that they prefer their own dour religion to that of Christ's gracious, happy gospel. Verse 33, they said to him, "Why did the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink?" Well, why did they? Why did the disciples of John fast? And why did the Pharisees fast? And why didn't Jesus' disciples fast? Well, Jesus gives them an answer. The disciples of John fasted. Why? Because John was preaching the coming of Christ. Christ, in a sense, had not come yet. He hadn't appeared. And his disciples were preparing for that. And so they were fasting. And John himself was in the wilderness. And he lived a very separate, holy life. And I'm sure he fasted quite a bit. And yet the Pharisees, their fasting was different than John's. They fasted all the time. They fasted to show off their supposed righteousness, which was shown by a sad countenance, meaning a sad face. They, oh, I'm fasting. I'm hungry. I'm like this because I'm so holy and so righteous. We know this again from Matthew. Matthew says in Matthew 6:16, actually it's Jesus who's speaking, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." They have their reward. What's the reward of the Pharisees? The people admired them. They gave alms, they fasted, they did all these religious things, and yet their heart was evil. And here, they question Jesus. They say, why? Why did John's disciples fast? Why do we fast, us holy Pharisees, and your disciples, they're eating and drinking, they're partying with the sinners? And it may appear that they were sinful themselves. And yet Jesus tells them, he says, and this is part of the next point, Jesus graciously corrects them with a wonderful illustration and parable. And verse 34, and he said to them, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and they will fast in those days." He's telling them the biblical truth about fasting. You can read it if you go all through the Scripture and you look up fasting. You can see the times people fasted were times that were dreadful. In Esther's day, when all the Jews were going to be killed, what did they do? They proclaimed a fast and everybody started fasting because it was a terrible time. In the time of Jonah, when Jonah went through Nineveh and he said, 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed, will be judged by God. The king and everyone in Nineveh, they started fasting. And they put on sackcloth. And they even made their animals fast. That's how serious they were of asking for God for forgiveness, to repent. And we see that throughout Scripture. And yet during happy times, we don't see that. And this was a happy time. Jesus was with them. He was right among them. And there was no reason for them to be fasting when they had the Son of God, the Christ, right with them, teaching them, living with them. This was the most joyous part of their life. Afterward, Jesus would die and he would resurrect and then he would ascend to heaven and they would be preaching. And I'm sure during those days, those times that Jesus was gone from them, just as Jesus said, they would be fasting. And so there's times, like Ecclesiastes 2, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time, it doesn't say this, but a time to fast and a time to feast. There's these different times. And when we're in tune with God, we know the difference. We know that fasting isn't something we do all the time just to appear holy. But God leads us into those times and helps us to understand them. Maybe now is a time to fast. We look around us and we see sin abounding, and this would be maybe a time to fast. And yet when Jesus was right there with them, it was not. Well, reading on, it says, "Then he spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece from a new garment into an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined, but the new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires the new, for he says the old is better. Now, on the front of your bulletin, there's a picture of new wine being poured into old wineskins, and the wineskins break. And Jesus also mentions putting a new part of a garment onto an old garment, like a patch. And there was a time, I believe, when you put a new patch on there, the patch would shrink when you wash it, and it would ruin the old clothing. And that's what Jesus is talking about. The new and the old don't necessarily go together. And here we see the new wine, which is Jesus' happy gospel, his gospel of grace, even to great sinners like Levi. This is the new wine. And the Pharisees, they don't understand this. They see Jesus eating and drinking with sinners, and they say, how can he do that? Because they had the old wineskin. That was their religion. It was the old thing. It was, we have to do this and this and this and this, and we will be right with God if we do all these things. And we can be right that way. Now, the Scripture really never taught that. That was something they got in their mind. When we look at Scripture, even when we look at the Ten Commandments, we see the Ten Commandments presented with a great mountain, and God is speaking to them from that mountain, and the mountain has lightnings and thunders and voices all around it. And it said, if anyone approaches that mountain where the law was given, they would die. And God's law is so high and so holy and so righteous that none of us can really keep it. We all fall short of it. We all sin. And you don't really understand the law if you're like a Pharisee thinking, I am keeping it. I'm holy. You don't understand the holiness of it. And these men did not. Later, Jesus would say, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And the leaven of the Pharisees was just this, that they had a certain religion, a certain righteousness that they were trying to establish for themselves. And here we see in this passage, they try to impose that upon Jesus and upon his disciples. They see Jesus and his disciples eating with the tax collectors and the sinners, and eating, period, because he wasn't fasting all the time. And they say, why? Why are you doing this? You are a sinner according to our religion, our values. And Jesus says, this is something new. This is the gospel. This is grace. It's opened up for real sinners. And it was something that was open even for them. They could be converted. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and he was born again. He became a true Christian, and I believe other Pharisees did as well. They realized their religion, their faith was just outward. It wasn't inward, and they were converted. But here, Jesus talks about the gospel as new wine. What a wonderful comparison when you think of it. He was probably not drunk, as they said, but he was probably drinking some delicious wine with Matthew. And they Matthew and the other tax collectors were having a good time with Jesus. I doubt anybody really got drunk when Jesus is in the midst of them. Who knows? We don't know that for sure. But they were rejoicing in his graciousness. I know Matthew was. We read about that, and we know he was truly converted. Some of those that you think would have been the ones that were on their way to heaven, the Pharisees and the scribes, they never could see that they needed that amazing grace. They needed that just to be forgiven, just to know that God loved them in spite of their sins. They didn't have to earn their way to heaven. We see that very wonderfully. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of making rules that don't fit with the Bible, that don't fit with what Christ taught, and putting those on other people. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus' great, wonderful, amazing grace. Last week we considered a passage that taught about the miraculous healing of a leper and the miraculous healing of a man who was paralyzed, who got up on his bed and walked. And yet, Father, today we read about and we celebrate the miraculous salvation of a man who was a great sinner and became a great saint. Father, some of us have been like Matthew. Maybe we have a sinful past. And God, we thank you that you've turned us around, that we are different than what we were. And yet, Father, we still sin, we still have faults, and yet we know that we have an advocate with you in our Lord Jesus, who speaks for us. And yet, Father, we pray that we would be more and more like Matthew. He wrote that whole gospel. His mindset was changed from the things of this earth towards the things of heaven. He looked for a different kind of reward. If he was persecuted as a Christian, he was persecuted for righteousness' sake and not because he was someone who stole from people or took advantage of them. Father, we pray that we might be more like him. We pray that we might see the kingdom of heaven, your kingdom, that we might have a view of Christ, that we might draw near him each and every day, that we might love him with all our hearts and love you with all our hearts, souls, minds, and might. Father, again, we pray you'd be mighty among us. Help us as a church to follow and serve you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.